Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture, and as we commence to open it up presently, May God give unto us a right understanding of this section of his word. For several months we have been studying the content of Genesis chapter 18 and 19. There is a sense in which that which the Spirit of God through Moses brings to us in those two chapters is somewhat of a digression. For in the main, they are taken up with Sodom. We see Lot entering into the borders of Canaan with his uncle Abraham. And then they part, and immediately he heads towards the Jordan Valley. And we begin this scene with fertile plains and prosperous cities. And we end with a Dead Sea and a barren, judgment-scarred wilderness. And Lot, the prosperous businessman, the civic leader, living in a cave, in drunken and immoral disgrace. But now we are to return, as we come into chapter 20, to resume the history of Abraham. A new act is opened, as it were. The curtain rises again. But alas, it opens darkly. Verse 1 of our chapter commences, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now this was a journey of somewhere around 60 miles from where he had been living. It was a productive area, away down by Philistia, something like 60 miles away from the area where he had been dwelling, down towards the borders of Egypt and Arabia, if you look at your maps. This particular part, down by Kadesh and Shur, was an important route for the transport of spices out of Arabia, an area through which there were continual camel trains going. What made the patriarch move this way? We do not know, but we do know that he was a nomad and that he grazed very large herds of cattle on common land because he owned nothing, as we have previously seen. This, of course, necessitated him constantly moving. Indeed, the Bible clearly states that he was a pilgrim and a sojourner with no permanent abode. So perhaps this move should appear as a perfectly normal happening to such a man. Yet as I studied this chapter, there seemed to me to be more underlying the first five words of verse 1 than at first appears. It says, and Abraham journeyed from thence. From where? From the Dead Sea area. That district, so recently having valuable grazing and prosperous cities, but now in utter desolation. And all this was within sight of the patriarch's headquarters, wasn't his actual territory, but it was in sight. I remind you of that verse in the previous chapter, in verse 28. And Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of that country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And what is more, away there in one of the mountains was his nephew Lot, living in a cave in sin with his daughters. Keep this in the back of our minds, and those five words take on a far greater significance. And Abraham journeyed from thence. The whole area was a spectacle of judgment and devastation. It was no place for him. It was high time to remove from such an accursed neighborhood. And after all, he was a sojourner. So why live in such sordid surroundings? So he journeyed from thence. Now, so far, I believe that his actions were right. His thinking was commendable. But when we move into the next verse, it commences, and Abraham said, Abraham said, the voice of man, human reasoning, finite thinking, ever and always does the Holy Spirit paint the portraits of Scripture in their true colors. Against the dazzling of the gold and silver, there is always the dark shadings of the black and gray. The Scriptures always give a true representation of the sons of Adam. And there is not a man that has ever set foot on this planet, or a woman, whose portrait could be painted in all glowing colors. Thus there is given to us a true and a faithful picture of the human heart, so that no flesh shall glory before God. No flesh. Yes, at first sight, the content of Genesis chapter 20, it seems incredible. I say the first sight of Genesis chapter 20, which we have read together this evening, it seems incredible. After all that we have seen of him in chapter 18, for example, his entertaining of the angels, his private interview with Jehovah along the road to Sodom, standing face to face, interceding on behalf of others, with nothing between him and God. Now, Abraham says, he is to exercise his opinion upon vital matters. As we continue to examine this, every honest Christian will be bound to admit that the picture here drawn is all too true to life. Oh, verily true is Proverbs 27 and verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We are all constituted the same way. We have only to read through our Bibles and to turn the pages of history to discover the awful backslidings of the Lord's people, and the God-dishonoring practices of his church over the centuries, yea, over the millennials. But more important still, to look into our own hearts. For does not the reviewing of our own lack of faith on times and departure from the authoritative Word of God amply explain the unaccountable conduct of this good man? We are all men of like passions, says the Scripture. Abraham, great man as he was no different to us. And neither, beloved, are we any different to him. We're no different to him. Does not Scripture say that he is the father of all that believe? There are many meanings here, and there is much underlying this statement. He is the father of all that believe. He is of exactly the same order. He's no different. Neither are we. Now, there is a saying in the world that history repeats itself. We've all said it. We've all heard it. We all know what it means. History repeats itself. Now, this is not a quote from the Bible, but I'll tell you this, that it is a principle which runs right through the Bible. History repeating itself. I say it runs right through the Bible. What is more, certain incidents which happen in life can repeat themselves, and they often do. Indeed, they can be repeated within our families. And one would think that after making a mistake once, a person would learn. Or that seeing the traps into which forebears had fallen, succeeding generations would eschew such and avoid like the plague. But this is not so, oftentimes. It's not so. And does not this stand out in this chapter before us now as if written in letters of brass? And that which makes the content of this chapter inexpressibly sad is the age of the patriarch. He was not a young or an inexperienced disciple. No, he was a man who for many a year had traversed the path of faith. A man who had known tremendous experiences of both the presence and the power of God. And what is even greater than all this, he knew that he was a key figure in the outworking of the Almighty God's eternal plan. Yet in this chapter, we see him not only unconcerned about the honor of his wife, but he's quite prepared to give her up. Quite prepared to give her up. The one who at a human level was the depository of all the promises. What a man. Can we understand it? What a man, we say. Yes, beloved, but a man of like passions as we are. A man of like passions. Little wonder Isaiah states in chapter 2 and verse 22, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" You can't trust any man. Wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease ye from man. Put no confidence in man whatsoever. Neither be swayed or influenced by their statements or dogmas. Only that which is in alignment and will square up with the Word of God must be heeded. Not the weird theories and interpretations which are put upon the Word of God. No, put no confidence in man, neither be swayed or influenced, I say, by their statements or dogmas. And Abraham said, but what a theory. What a theory. Well, some might say, if we are not to listen to the great men, if such an one as Abraham goes wrong, who can we listen to? Friends, such narratives as this, in which the Holy Spirit seems to give such detail, are not given to discourage us. I am amazed on times as people come to the Word of God. They read the Word of God, instead of being encouraged, they become discouraged. Oh, I don't understand it. Why was such detail given? It would have been better if it had been left out. It goes into such sordid details. These things, the detail of this, is not given to discourage us or to put us off. Rather are they given to drive us to that which alone is authoritative. What God says. It's the object of it. That's the answer to the detail of Scripture. That we know what God says, what God thinks, and what God wills. So in sharp contrast to what Abraham said, or what men say, we come to the Holy Scriptures, and it's what God says that's all important. And this is written to lead us to the only source of consolation and strength, which is the Lord Himself. I said a little earlier that history repeats itself, that incidents can reoccur. And this is what makes this incident doubly tragic. The matter here is not the case of a man being surprised into a sudden fault or caught unawares. No. This is the recurrence of an old sin. Long ago he had been ensnared in precisely the same trap, which caused him no small amount of humiliation and disgrace. But the experience down in Egypt, when Pharaoh sent him and all his belongings out of the country for the selfsame sin over 20 years before, as set out in the latter part of Genesis 12, which we studied some months ago, I say that incident, the humiliation and the disgrace, had not taught Abraham the lesson. He still hadn't learned. It has been said that man is weakest at his strongest point. Certainly he is the most vulnerable at his strongest point. Beloved, this is frighteningly true. Abraham stands out in the scriptures as the great man of faith. Yet when put to the test, this is the very point upon which he fails. The aspect of faith. Confidence in his God completely failed him in Egypt. Say thou art my sister, says he to Sarah, that it might be well with me. What confidence had this man in his God? Quite prepared to sacrifice his wife that he might live? Where was the dependence upon God down in Egypt in Genesis 12? It was non-existent. And the moment he finds himself in a similar situation, he reacts in exactly the same way. He had another 20 years along the pilgrim pathway. 20 years which were rich in experience with God. Still breaks down on the same point. Verse 2 of our reading this evening. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Beloved, I say again, this is frightening. We should chasten our hearts before God upon this matter. This I feel, indeed, I am sure, is the great lesson and application of Genesis chapter 20. God alone knows our hearts. Little do we know all that lies latent within us. We can never really know what is in our own hearts until circumstances arise to draw it out. And very often, it only takes a very minor thing or a very minor circumstance to cause evil to flow out. I say, little do we realize until we are brought into the circumstance. Peter never realized that which lay dormant in his bosom. He was the man full of talk, bursting with confidence. Though all be offended because of thee, yet will not I. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. If I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. When the chief priests and officers came into the garden on that dreadful night to arrest the Savior, Peter draws his sword, and off came the right ear of a priest immediately. Ah, courageous man was Peter. None of the others did a thing. Fearless man was Simon. Was he? Ah, friends, it was not without good reason that the Lord said to that overconfident disciple in the upper room, Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Peter little knew the great potential for evil, even in the heart of he who was a disciple. what the Lord knew. And as this seemingly courageous man was brought into circumstances which would prove him, his strong point was his weakest. An old Puritan said, "We possess no more religion than what we have in the time of trouble." How true. Here in Genesis chapter 20, we see that it was the stress of circumstances which revealed what was actually lying in Abraham's heart. And so it is with us. When life goes along on an even keel, like Abraham, we're full of faith. Like Peter, we are overflowing with confidence. Brethren and sisters, let us beware. Let us beware. For God may well bring circumstances upon us to prove the reality of our faith. And perhaps to show us to our sorrow that we also have much within us which we little thought was there. I say again, this message is not to discourage. Rather is the lesson of this section of Scripture calculated to cast us completely upon our God. I conclude this evening with that most fitting New Testament verse, found in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and it's verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." The God of sovereign power. We have in ourselves, and let us grasp this, the sentence of death. We should not trust ourselves, but in God. So may He richly bless this searching word to us. Amen. In the hour of trial, Jesus, pray for me, lest by base denial I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, not for fear or favor, suffer me to fall. 699.
I depart from thee. on the sacrifice, then upon thine altar freely offered up. Though the flesh may falter, faith shall drink the cup. When in dust and ashes to the grave I sink, while heaven's glory flashes o'er the shelving brink, on thy truth relying through that mortal strife, Lord, receive my dying to eternal life.
Heavenly Father, again thy word has searched our hearts. We have felt that piercing and that wounding to the flesh of the sword of the Spirit. But for it we thank thee, for we know it's not given to discourage, but to encourage us and to warn us and to establish us in the faith, pressing home to us that glorious truth learnt so fully by the Apostle Paul when he said, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And our God, for the degree in which thy word brings home to us the knowledge of this, we bless thy name. So seal its truths to us, that we might ever live in the good of it. Hear us then in our praying, and watch over us as we separate the one from the other. Undertake for us in our varied needs, in all the vicissitudes of life. Grant blessing upon our family circles in their many and varied needs. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.